Joshua chapter 5. Now, the people of Israel have just crossed the River Jordan and God made it dry up miraculously, just like he did the Red Sea. And so all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west of Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who were along the coast of the Mediterranean, they heard that Yahweh had dried up the Jordan River until the Israelites had crossed over. And they became terrified and they lost all their courage because of the Israelites. Well, the problem was, though, that although they were so scared and so weak, the Israelites later found them too hard to drive out. They said, no, they're too strong for us. Now, you see, what appears to be a huge obstacle to you and me getting into the kingdom is actually not that strong at all. Yahweh told Joshua, make sharp knives from flint and circumcise the Israelites. So Joshua did as Yahweh had commanded, and he circumcised the Israelites. When the Israelites left Egypt, all the males were circumcised, but during the 40 years the people were in the wilderness, none of their children had been circumcised. And I think that's because the parents lost their faith. When God said, you are not going to enter into the land, you've sinned, in their hearts they returned to Egypt. They wanted to worship a golden calf. In fact, we're told that they carried the idols of Egypt with them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. That's what it says in Ezekiel. And Amos says, you carried the tabernacle of Moloch as well as God's tabernacle. So they were pretty angry with God, and I think that's why they didn't circumcise their children. And so now they had to be circumcised, because that was the sign that you were in covenant with God. And all those men who had been of the age of fighting when they left Egypt had already died because they had disbelieved Yahweh. Just as God had said, they were not allowed to see the land that he had promised to their fathers. And so the sons of those men hadn't been circumcised, and it was they whom Joshua circumcised. When they'd finished the circumcision, the whole nation stayed in the camp until the men had healed. Yahweh said to Joshua, today I have removed from you the disgrace of having been slaves in Egypt. And that is why the place was called Gilgal, which means rolling away. God had rolled away their shame. While the Israelites were encamped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, they kept the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month, and the next day was the first time that they ate the food that grew in Canaan. They made bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped falling then, and the Israelites no longer ate it, and from that time on they only ate the food which grew in Canaan. So Jesus says that the manna is like God's word. When we're baptized, that's like going through the Red Sea. And so after that, we feed every day on the manna, which is like the word of God. That's why we should be reading the Bible daily. But when we come out of the wilderness and come into the promised land, when we come into the kingdom, we won't need the Bible, as it were, as it is now. We will eat the food of the kingdom, which will be a totally different kind of diet. And I wonder how they got used to it, because their tummies would have been used to eating manna. And now they were eating totally different food. While Joshua was standing near Jericho, a man stood in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua came to him and asked, are you on our side or for the enemy? I'm on neither side, the man replied. I am here as the commander of Yahweh's army. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him, saying, I am your servant. What should I do? And the commander of Yahweh's army told him, take your sandals off, because you are standing on holy ground. That's just what Moses was told at the burning bush. Joshua obeyed. So I think what Joshua's being shown is that, look, you, Joshua, are commanding the Israelite army. You've got all these soldiers under you, and you're going to come and attack Jericho. Do you realize that your army is only a reflection of an army of angels up in heaven? And you're the commander of the army on earth, but I am your representative in heaven. That's what this angel was saying. And that shows that we do have a sort of a guardian angel, or I would say an angel that represents us in heaven. That's why Jesus was angry with the disciples and others when they wouldn't let little children come to him, because he says, do you not realize that in heaven their angels behold the face of your Father? So then we are all represented in heaven. And when there's a problem here on earth or any situation that we're involved in, that is, as it were, acted out up in heaven before God himself by the angels. So you find in Daniel angels representing nations and the king of Persia and people like that. And so it is with us. It seems almost too incredible to believe that we have an angel, but we do. And that's why when Peter was in prison, and then he was let out and he comes knocking on the door, and Rhoda opens the door and says, well, she doesn't open the door, but she peers out and says, it's Peter. She comes back and tells the others, is Peter at the door? And they said, no, it's not Peter. It must be his angel. So they clearly understood that we do each have a representative angel. And in that sense, we are not alone ever, that we have this angel that is specially concerned with us. And I think that that's why we're told that when Jesus comes back, he won't come back alone. He'll come from heaven with the angels with him. And the angels, it seems, will be involved with our judgment. Well, that is so appropriate. If they've looked after us and there's an angel assigned to each of us, and we're going to finally meet that angel when Jesus comes back, and we're going to take over the role of the angels. And of course, you wonder whether there might be another creation, and we will do the same for some other kind of beings, be assigned to a person or whatever to help them and lead them towards salvation.